All right, brethren, last time that we talked, I did a sermon on the death or his resurrection. Do we keep the Passover or do we keep Easter? I wanted to follow up with that this year. This is the last sermon that I'll be giving in New Orleans before Passover this year. And what I wanted to do is follow up with the last one and continue on in our series of fundamental beliefs. And I told you about a year and a half ago that two months or so, I would try and give another fundamental belief. And I want to go through the fundamental belief of the Passover today. Actually, two of them, the Passover and the 3 days and three nights. So I thought it would be a good idea is in my last one, just before we go into the Passover season, to talk about the Passover and even on into the early part of the days of unleavened bread, with the goal of aiding you in your preparation for the spring holy days. So what I want to do today, just to give you an idea of the agenda that I have on here, again, it's a continuation of the fundamental beliefs, and it's really in two parts. I'm going to do a lot of reading from the Bible today. If you're into that, you're going to love it. If you're not, it will be a long day, but I'm going to read a lot, too, because that's what I want to do. I want to go through this fundamental belief. So I'm going to spend the first part of the sermon and talk about the original Passover, which will be basically in Exodus chapter 12. It'll go on into chapter 13 and 14 just a little bit, but the lion's share of the story is in Exodus 12. So we will be going through that virtually verse by verse and then making commentary as we go on. And then the church produced a paper for the ministry last year, a study handout that had some charts in it. And you've probably seen some of those charts before. Wednesday night crucifixion and Saturday afternoon resurrection versus a Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and I've reproduced some of those charts. So we want to read through it and then show you some charts of the events and when they occurred. And that'll be the first half of the sermon. The second half then we'll go through the New Testament Passover, which will be, the majority of it will be out of Luke chapter 22, and then I'll finish off in John chapter 20. And we will talk about what changes Jesus Christ made when he instituted the New Testament Passover. And then I also have some charts showing the timing of the events in 31 AD. And then we will end simply by putting up the two fundamental beliefs on the Passover and 3 days and three nights. So that's the idea of what I want to do today. A very basic sermon in a lot of ways. All right, so let's go into the original Passover. Let's start again back in Exodus chapter 12. Hopefully this will be a obvious review for everyone, but at the same time, I hope that you will find this engaging. I want to set the stage for this, but instead of going through all of it, you can hear Yul Brynner's voice in the background, I suppose, if you want to take it that far. But you remember the story where Moses was instructed by God to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." You remember the original, and this will become important later on, you remember the original conversation that Pharaoh and Moses were having was, "Let us go 3 days into the wilderness and then come back." That was the original plan. Obviously, that was not God's plan, but that's what was being discussed at first. And because the Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go, there were a series of plagues that were given upon not only the first few upon Israel, as well as Egypt, but then the last ones specifically on Egypt. So to set the stage or the agenda again, with all of these miracles and plagues, these all happened, but this very last one was so important that it actually became a festival. Have you ever thought about that? We have things like Thanksgiving in the United States, or we have Independence Day, and those happen because of an event. This first event, this last plague, became the first part of the festival season. Why is Passover first? We'll see that as we go through this. We don't observe the plague of the locusts. We don't have a festival. We don't have a festival of the locusts. But we do have a festival of Passover. And this last plague that happened on Egypt happened for a very specific purpose. So this last plague was so special that it became the first of the seven holy days. Now, if you look at the origin of the original Passover, and you want to try and understand it, just to give you an idea, the original Passover, the time of the Exodus, was around 1443 B.C. If you're into that sort of thing, that's the approximate year, and it's very, very close, 1443 B.C. Israel has been 430 years in Egypt. For a great part of that time, they had been enslaved, and God was about to break the nation of Israel out. So let's start in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Eternal spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month will be your beginning of months. It will be the first month of the year to you." We sometimes read over that to get down to the story, but that's actually a big event. If you go all the way back to the creation of Adam and Eve, the start of the year was the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. That was the traditional time when it is believed that Adam and Eve were created on what we would call the Feast of Trumpets. And that was the first day of the year. To the Jews today, it is still the first day of the year. If you go on Google, I did it just to make sure, you go on Google and say, when's the Jewish New Year start? They will tell you Rosh Hashanah, and it's like September 25th or something this year. But an event was happening that was so important that God was actually changing the calendar, which he has the right to do. He said, I know before the year would start in the fall, but now I'm going to have the year start in the spring. So this will be the beginning of months, and it will be the first month of the year to you. Consider for a moment that God is starting to unveil his master plan to Israel through this first specific event, the Passover. We learn later on in the New Testament that Egypt is a type of this world's society. It represents sin. And before Israel could get out of Egypt, Egypt's firstborn had to die. If you draw the parallel, before we can get out of our sins, God's firstborn has to die. And so God was creating a festival for us to be able to observe that would help us explain that. And he gave us this wonderful picture of Israel coming out of Egypt. Before anything else could happen, Passover had to occur first. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. We could never have the Days of Unleavened Bread if we didn't have Passover. We could never have Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, without Passover. Passover starts everything. The entire plan of God starts with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the important part of this, and it's so important that God rearranged the calendar and said, I want this to be the first part of the year for you. And so we have that today. The calendar has been changed, as it were, to where the first, the start of the new month of Nisan is where God placed the first month of the year. Verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small, then let him and his neighbor come together according to the number of persons. According to each one's needs, you will make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, that you may take it from the sheep or the goats, and keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. There's some controversy around that word twilight. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to notice something very interesting here. They were to select the lamb. They were to prepare it. They were to have it ready. Why were they supposed to do this? We're going to see in just a little while that when the Passover events started to unfold, things started to unfold very quickly. And they were told to be ready because they were going to leave. So they had to get this planned in advance. Long before, I think, Pharaoh or anyone even knew what was going on, God was setting the stage for them to be able to have this very special observance. He wanted them to have that lamb in advance. Verse 7, they will take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they are to eat it. Can you imagine how strange that would be? Think of doing that today. What if God were to tell all of the people in the church, I'll make this up, if you want to go to the place of safety, then you have to go kill a lamb, and you have to take the blood, and you have to put it on your doorpost and on your lintel so that all your neighbors can see what a kook you've become. I mean, it just would probably seem very strange to the children of Israel that they had to take blood. And you can see the picture kind of in the background of the man. He's got the hyssop, branches, or whatever, and he's dipping the blood in. His son is holding this basin of lamb's blood, which just would have to have been very gross. And they're doing this on... imagine what they would be thinking as they were going through this. Why am I having to do this? What's the purpose of this? It would become very obvious to them in a little while. Verse 8, they will eat the flesh on that night. It's very important. I'm going to stress some words here because there is some controversy even amongst the churches of God of when the Passover should be kept. So I'm going to give you, again, this is a fundamental doctrinal belief of the Church of God, a worldwide association, and as a result of that, I want to talk through what it is that we've come to see and to believe. You will eat the flesh on that night. Night means you eat it in the nighttime. That's why it says night. The nighttime is the first part of the day, right? And we'll go through that even further. You will roast it with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. You will eat it. Don't eat it raw or boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You will let none of it remain until morning. So again, you eat it at night, and by the time the morning comes, if daylight breaks and there is still some of that lamb left, it has to be destroyed. If any of it remains to the morning, then you are to take it out and burn it. We do that today, by the way. Some of you may not know that. When we do the Passover service, if we bless the bread that we've broken and we bless the wine, if there is any wine left over or if there is any bread left over, it is destroyed so that it can't be used. It can't be even eaten by a mouse or a rat. We want to get rid of it, just like God said, burn it. I even know one pastor who took the unleavened bread. I'm laughing. This is not funny. He took the unleavened bread home and he set it on fire beside his house and laid it up for whatever reason against his house. He didn't think it was on, and he burnt his house down. So, but it did destroy the leaven, I'm glad to say. So we got to be careful with that, obviously. But we do. We get rid of it to where there is no bread or there is no wine left. Verse 11, you will eat it with belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, the staff in your hand, and you will eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So again, this was something where they were to take the blood and put it on the doorposts. They were to eat it fully clothed and to be ready to leave, and because God was impressing upon them. I know there have been a lot of things going on. Pharaoh said yes, no, yes, no, but it's about to happen. And when it happens, you need to be out the door. So you're going to have this very special ceremony, and then you are going to leave. It's going to happen one right after another. I don't imagine this was a pleasurable meal. Sometimes we look at even the Seder celebration that the Jews have, or we look at the night to be much observed that we will have the day after this. And we look back at this and realize that this is a very sober occasion. If you'll remember in the movie, and I don't know if this is real, because there were so many children of Israel, and they lived kind of by themselves in Goshen, but in the movie, you could hear the screams of the people as they were recognizing that their firstborn were killed or were dead. This would not have been a happy night for the people of Israel, but knowing that they were about to leave, I'm sure that they were not only excited, but very sobered at what was happening. Verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. Now this blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land with Egypt. Again, that word there for Passover is pasa. And that is the word that became Pesha, if you were to take that word and virtually capitalize the P, it would become the word Passover. There's a little difference in how it's written, but that is what the word originally came from. Verse 14, so this day will be for you a memorial, and you will keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. So you ask whether or not this is something we do. The Bible says that you will do this tonight as an event that happens, but then you will keep it from here on out as a memorial. A memorial is something you celebrate annually at the time that it happens. So the Passover is not just a one-time event. This is something that we need to continue to do. And you will keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So something very, very serious that God had in mind. When God would pass over the town, as it were, or the people, and he would see the blood of the Lamb, he would spare the people that were under the cover of that blood. Looking at it today, when God sees the blood of Jesus Christ on us, he spares us from the death penalty, and we don't have to die. His firstborn died so that we don't have to. I don't know if you ever think about it like that, and I'm kind of a visual person, and I have to imagine sometimes, perhaps even on the Passover night, is as God is looking down and he sees us gathered at the Passover, that he sees us in a room and the blood of the Lamb has covered that room. You ever think about that when you get together for the Passover? It must have been very similar to what he saw when the children of Israel were in their homes and he was passing over with the death angel. Verse 15, immediately following this, it says, 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. On the first day you will remove leaven from your house, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from all of Israel. On the first day you'll have a holy convocation, and on the seventh day you'll have a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So verse 17, you will observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Armies there simply means divisions. It doesn't mean they were fighting armies. It just means they went out orderly by rank and file. Therefore you will observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day at even, you will eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. So he's talking about two specific festivals here. A festival called Passover, where he would pass over the people that had blood on the doors, and then 7 days of unleavened bread. We'll talk about the significance of those more as we get into the days of unleavened bread, but I'll bring up a chart here and I'll tell you some ideas or considerations around that. So again, note the timing of the events. The unleavened bread is when they leave Egypt, but the Passover has to precede that. Before we can get out of our sins, the death of Jesus Christ has to occur. Before they could leave Egypt, the firstborn had to die. So we see that Passover has to precede unleavened bread. That's going to be important as we go through this when you look at how the Jews keep the Passover today. They keep it a day later than we do. And I want to talk a little bit about why they do that, how that happened, how that came to be, and why the Church of God doesn't do that. Verse 21. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out the lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go outside the door of the house till morning. That's also an important statement. I'm going to show you something a little later about the interaction between Moses and Pharaoh. They were told that nobody, not only the firstborn, but nobody was to leave the house after this event started until morning. They had to stay there. Verse 23, Then the Eternal will pass through and strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house. You will observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And when it comes to pass in the land which the Lord your God has given you, just as he promised, you will keep this service. So he is repeating it here again. Moses, God told Moses. Moses is now telling the people, this is something that we're going to keep from here on out. You have the opportunity to see it firsthand the first time, but we are going to keep this as a memorial. Verse 26, it will be when your children say to you, what is this? What do you mean by this service? That you will say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did so. It's one of the few times that we see in the Bible that they actually did what they were told to do. They did exactly this. I think they realized after seeing the other nine plagues ahead of this, they thought, okay, this guy is serious, and we better do this so that we're not going to get into any problems ourselves. And they did. Israel obeyed. So they're in their house. They have put blood on the doorposts of the lamb. They are inside the house with the lamb and they are eating. They are to eat the lamb that evening. None of it is to remain until the morning. And what happens while they are in the house and while they are eating this lamb? It came to pass, verse 29, at midnight that the Eternal struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Just to make the point, there wasn't anything that was a firstborn that didn't die. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So at midnight, the death angel starts to pass through. Now, remember what they're told. They're told, once you're in the house and you close the door, you stay in there. Think about that from the perspective of what we go through today. When we accept the death of Jesus Christ and that blood, we stay under that blood. We stay inside the house. We don't go out anymore. Well, once we're in, we're in. God wants us to stay in so that we can be protected, as it were, so that we can be taken out of this world's ways. Look at verse 31. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night. Now, what was Moses told? Stay indoors. I want to make a point here. It doesn't say this, but I want to make a point here. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Arise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as they have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." So there is no recorded, there is no record here that Moses went to Pharaoh, even though it says that Pharaoh called for him. It would appear more that Moses was in the room and said, "I'm not going anywhere." So they brought the message to Moses. So someone probably came up and knocked on the door and said, "Pharaoh says, get your people, get your animals, and get out." Verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "Lest we all die." They didn't understand what God was doing and that it would just be the firstborn, and they were very, very afraid of what was going on. So, verse 34, the Israelites took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes and on their shoulders. You remember I went through that last year about why the leaven wasn't in there. There's a specific time of day when leaven was put in bread, and they got to that place where they would have put leavening in, but they didn't have time to do it, so they had to leave the leaven out of the bread. Verse 35, the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked the Egyptians for articles of silver, of gold, and clothing. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested, and they plundered the Egyptians. At that point in time, they were ready. The Egyptians were ready to just get them out of Dodge. And so if getting you out means we have to give some stuff up, then here, take it and be gone. Because everybody was mourning the loss of somebody in their family that had died. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses, verse 37, to Sukkoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides the women and children and the mixed multitude that would have gone with them. The mixed multitude went up also in the flocks and the herds, a great deal of livestock. They baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it had not yet been leavened, for they were driven out of Egypt and couldn't wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. And the sojourning of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. So they were in Egypt. I actually went back and read, just in going through my study, going back to the time when Joseph was in Egypt and he told his brothers, "Bring Dad down and you can live here." And Pharaoh says, "We'll let you live in the land of Goshen." And they all moved and they lived into the land of Goshen. Verse 41, on that same, it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on the self same day, evidently, that Abraham and his family would have come down, that they were allowed to live in the land of Goshen. 430 years to the day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. In verse 42, because of this, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Notice again, it is a night. That's going to play in this as I start to show you the chart. It was a night to be observed, not a day. This is the night that the Lord, this is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. I want to, since we're going through fundamental beliefs, I want to read something to you. This came out from the church this year. This is a, as it were, a doctrinal statement on the night to be much observed, the Church of God or Worldwide Association. I just want to read this to you. It says, "The evening that ushers in the first holy day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a unique occasion in the Church of God. In Exodus 12:42, which we just read, it says in the King James, 'It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations.' Other translations say it is a night of watching or a night to keep vigil. On this evening, we remember and celebrate the long ago events when God miraculously began to lead the children of Israel out of their long slavery of Egypt." So you've got one night, you've got this Passover ceremony where they're inside their houses and people are dying, and 24 hours later, you've got them leaving with a high hand because God is taking them out. I told them, when you eat this, you eat it dressed and ready to go, staff in hand, because this is going to go quick. And the very next night, they left. For Christians today, this event that happened to the physical Israel have striking parallels to our spiritual Israel, the church. The symbolism of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is deeply spiritual and meaningful. Just as the enslaved Israelites departed from Egypt, we repent and depart from sin. Just as they observed the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, we do as well, picturing our repentance and departure from sin and our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice and for His shed blood, the removal of our sins. And as Israel followed the Passover and began the feast with the night to be much observed, we also keep it as a joyous reminder of the wondrous works of our great God. While the night to be much observed is not a commanded assembly, in the absence of any biblical instructions telling us what to do with this evening, the Church of God has traditionally encouraged its members for decades to make it a very special evening of food, fellowship, and reflection. So when we do that this year, I would like for us to also concentrate on what this day is picturing. It's not just a day for us to get together and have a nice steak and a glass of wine. There's a very serious meaning behind this. The night to be much observed is in honor and in remembrance, a memorial of when the children of Israel were finally taken out of slavery. And it should also be a reminder to us that as Jesus Christ died for our sins, He has allowed us to be able to leave spiritual Egypt and to leave the sins behind. So I want to show you the timing of this now as we kind of conclude this section. Just to give you an idea of what's here, there's a couple of words that I think is going to be important for us to understand. So if I have something that's light, this is the daylight portion of the day. If I have something that is black, it's the nighttime portion of the day. And you can see the two of them here at the bottom. I got to get that thing off the bottom. Give me a second here. There we go. There. All right, so you can see that the 14th of the Passover starts at sunset and it goes to the following sunset. But you're going to notice that I have a gray area in between the light and the dark. You see this gray area. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. It's where, remember, I said that there was a controversial word we'll talk about, or a controversial phrase. So if we look at this, let me see if I can get this back here. So the first thing that we see is, there we go. I want to turn to Exodus chapter 12. We're already there. And let's look at verse 18. I want to look at a couple of words here so you can see why there is a bit of a controversy here. Exodus 12, verse 18, it says, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even," in the Old King James, or "at evening." Some new ones will say "at sunset." This word is, and you've got the Hebrew up there, ba'arev, and it means at arev, or at sunset. And that word literally translated means sunset. So there is a word here that says that the Passover starts at sunset, just like all the days. You remember when it said in the Old Testament, the evening and the morning were the first day. Evening is ba'arev, or arev. It starts at sunset, it goes to sunset. So the start of the festival is sunset. Now, I want you to look at another word here. I want you to go back to Exodus 12 and verse 6. It's the word that I said earlier. It says, "You will keep it," this lamb, "you will keep the lamb until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill it at twilight." This is a different phrase. It doesn't say ba'arev. It doesn't say kill it at sunset. It says kill it at twilight. That Hebrew phrase is ben ha'arbayim. I don't speak Hebrew, but anyway, the translation in the New King James, and I think even in the King James, is twilight. Somebody have the Old King James there? Does it say twilight? Anybody have the Old King James? In the evening. Okay. Yes, sir. At twilight. Okay. All right. So, this word has, I want to just read some explanations about this. The Bien Ha Arabim literally means between the two settings. Between the two settings. Now, what does this mean? There's again controversy about this. The Jewish Publication Society translates this as dusk. The New English Bible translates it as between dusk and dark. Moffat translates it between sunset and dark. In other words, from the time the sun sets until it really gets dark, there's this period of gloom. I even think they call that or glom, where it's kind of darkish, but you can still see a little bit. That's that period of time. Why is this important? Jewish tradition today would claim that it does not mean from dark to dusk, or from dusk to dark, sorry. It means from noon to 6 p.m. Now, why does that make a difference? Well, if it's dark, if it's dusk to dark, it's the beginning of the 14th. And if it's noon to 6, it's at the end of the 14th. So we're going to see the difference between those as we go through this. If that is correct, then it would appear that the lamb, if the Jewish tradition is correct, then the lamb should be killed in the afternoon of the 14th in the daytime. So again, if we were to, and we'll show this here in a moment, but instead of killing it between the two evenings, if it's between noon and 6 p.m., then the lamb should be killed during the daylight portion of Passover and not the night before. So which is correct? The Jewish Publication Society Torah Commentary says this: at twilight, the Hebrew word is ambiguous. The translation twilight understands it as designated a period of time between sunset and nightfall, approximately 1.5 hours in duration. As a dual form, this literally means between the two settings, sunset being the first setting and nightfall being the second. So according to the JPS Torah commentary, then it is 1.5 hours long, and it's this gray area here when the Passover lamb was to be killed. However, Rabbi Nathan's view is that what this means is as the sun starts to decline, so in other words, it goes up to noon, and then as it starts to decline, that's a setting. It's starting to set, and then when it finally sets, so you got noon to six. So what does this mean? Does it mean dark to dusk, or does it mean as the sun is starting to set until it finally sets, which is a 6-hour period? The Mishnah tells us that during the Second Temple period, the time when Christ was alive, the lamb was offered at approximately 9.5 hours into the day, or about 3:30 in the afternoon. However, it says there is no information about what practice occurred earlier than the Second Temple period. There is absolutely no record from the First Temple and on back as to whether the lamb was killed at the first part of the day or at the last part of the day. Which is right. Most scholars today favor what the Church of God teaches today, and that is that this word, Ben Ha'arabaim, means 1.5 hour period after sunset and before dark. We follow that tradition today. It's why we start Passover at 7:45, because sunset is around 7:53 or something like that. We want to have the service started, and we want to have the service concluded in that basic time frame. So that's why we start and do it then. Now I want to show you the rest of this slide here just to give you an idea of how we would put this together. So remember I said that the Passover meal in Exodus 12 verse 8 was eaten that night. If what the Jews say is correct, then that night would have to be into the first day of unleavened bread. And that's indeed what they do. They start the Seder meal, which they keep, which they consider their Passover meal, the Seder meal. They start that on the next night. When we're doing the night to be much observed, they're observing the Passover a day later than we do, because they think that it has to be eaten in the nighttime portion of the first day of unleavened bread. We don't. We put it back at the beginning. The firstborn of Egypt, remember it said that the firstborn of Egypt get killed at midnight. As I put all this together, I think you're going to see why the church puts it at the beginning, because nothing makes sense unless you put it at the beginning. The firstborn of Egypt are killed at midnight after the Passover. So if it's not here, if it's this midnight when they're killed, there's going to be some problems. So we'll keep going here. Pharaoh sends a note to Moses by night telling him that he is to leave. Again, there's no record that Moses goes because he's commanded not to. Israel remains inside until morning. Again, if they're here and they come out during the day of the Passover, then they would come out during this day in the morning and burn the stuff. Otherwise, they would have to be coming out over here. The remains of the meal are then burned. This is still on the Passover day, which is according to Scripture. Israel then bakes their unleavened cake, getting ready for the trip. Joseph's remains are collected. And Israel gathers by Ramses by their divisions, and they're ready to go. Now remember when it said, when does it say that Israel left Egypt? It says on that selfsame day, the first day of the days of unleavened bread. They had to do all that preparation before this first day of unleavened bread. There's no way in my mind that they could be preparing and doing Passover stuff over here. It had to have been killed here. Otherwise, all this stuff, this collection and all that, would have had to have happened during the next bit. Israel spoils the Egyptians. The Egyptians are burying their dead. Israel gathers by numbers, and they're ready to leave. This is the start of the night to be much observed, when Israel has collected everything. They're ready to go. Their staff is in their hand. The Passover is done. It's over, and they are ready to leave. Notice that it says in Exodus 12 and verse 42 that it was a night to be much observed. There's a reason for that, because when they left at night. They didn't leave during the daytime. The Israelites march to a place called Sukkoth, about 20 miles from Ramses. Israel left Egypt by night, 430 years to the day. It's important when you understand Exodus 12, verse 42, it says that they left by night. So this is the nighttime of the first day of unleavened bread. I want you to think about that from the perspective of, they don't necessarily know that this is the days of unleavened bread yet, but they're actually marching on a holy day. We're commanded to rest on a holy day, and they're told to get out of Dodge. So they're walking 20-some miles to the next town of Sukkoth. It takes them a while to get there. There are 600,000 men. If you consider that there would at least be 600,000 women, and probably more than that of children, that there were probably 2 to 3 million people that were marshaled out there. That's a lot of people. If you just would imagine the sight of seeing 2 to 3 million people that are leaving the land of Egypt, along with a mixed multitude. So there were some Egyptians that went with them, that recognized your God's stronger than our God, and left with the Israelites along with all their cattle. 7 days of unleavened bread began at sundown the previous evening. 7 days of unleavened bread follow the Passover. So you've got the Passover here, and then unleavened bread occurs after that. There's a scripture in the New Testament that would seem to say otherwise. That's why I want to point that out here. So the 7 days of unleavened bread follow the Passover, and the Israelites then journey to Sukkoth on the first day of unleavened bread. So this just gives you a kind of a scenario of what was happening at the time. I want to show it to you another way. This is a calendar that shows from the 13th of Nisan all the way through to the 22nd. You know that the 14th is when the Passover occurred. So you look here, and you can see the numbering. And again, this is in this handout that the church produces. The Passover lamb is eaten at the beginning of the 14th. The Israelites then the next day plunder the Egyptians, and they're ready to leave. On the nighttime portion of the first holy day, which is why it's to the left here, this is the nighttime portion, Israel leaves Egypt by night. And as they leave Egypt by night, it says after celebrating this feast, it takes them a while to get to Sukkoth, which is this first place where they camp. Now, I want you to notice something that's kind of interesting. This isn't hard and fast doctrine, but I think it's a fun thing to point out. What it says here, if you were to read what it says in Exodus 14, verse 5, in fact, let me read that. If I can get my iPad to cooperate. All right, 14, verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. Well, didn't he tell them to flee? I mean, why is this surprising? What's the point here? It was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and then the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people and said, "Why have we done this that we've let them go?" Remember the original discussion between Pharaoh and Moses? How long were they to be gone? 3 days. They were going to go out and sacrifice and then come back. There's probably something in Pharaoh's mind that said, they'll be back. We're going to let them go, but they'll come back. And if you kind of look at the counting of the days here, 1, 2, 3, and then you've got this break here, and all of a sudden Pharaoh realizes after 3 days they didn't turn around and come back. They're still headed away from Egypt. And so he starts to pursue them. So, again, probably on or around the fourth day, there's no exact thing there. Then they start to be pursued. Israel enters into the Egyptian wilderness as they're heading toward the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army overtakes them as they're camped in front of the Red Sea. And then it is the tradition, a Jewish tradition, that the Israelites went through the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread, on the holy day. It does not say that in Scripture. The Church of God does not say that as a matter of dogma, but it makes sense when you think about the idea behind unleavened bread. Jesus Christ dies for our sins and tells us to come out of sin, and we've got this 7-day period where it pictures us coming out of sin. From the Jewish tradition, this is the day when the Red Sea parted. It happened at night. It says that in Scripture. If you were to read, I won't go back and read it now, but if you were to read what it says in Exodus 14, verses 21 through 24, it says that the sea parted at night. And it says, in the morning, on the morning watch, is when Pharaoh then went into the waters, and then the waters came back and killed him. So this gives us an idea then of the history of what was happening to the nation of Israel during that first Passover. Okay, let me look at my time. Not good. Let me go faster. New Testament Passover. So what happens now in the New Testament? We're going to read basically from Luke chapter 22, so you can be turning there. What happened with the New Testament Passover? What changes did Christ make? What was the timing of the New Testament Passover? We're going to have another chart here in just a moment. So if we can go to Luke chapter 22, we'll start the New Testament. Luke chapter 22, 1 through 6. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. Is that true? Is the Feast of Unleavened Bread called Passover? Why is this like this? We're going to read about this in just a moment. Look at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Is that correct? It was correct in the Second Temple period. The Jews were waiting until the next day. So they were waiting until between noon and 6 to kill the Passover lamb and then consuming that meal on the first day of unleavened bread. And it kind of shows you here from what Luke is saying, that this is what the Jews were doing. What does Christ tell them to do, and what do we do with it? Verse 1 again, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. I would reword this. The Feast of the Passover was near, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill the Passover, the true Passover. They were about to kill a lamb with a capital L, as well as a lamb with a small L. They were going to have Jesus Christ killed and then turn right around and kill a lamb, thinking that they were doing the will of God. Verse 3, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12, and he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad, and they agreed to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them, but in the absence of the multitude, the cowards. I always get a little irritated when I read this. They wanted Christ, but they didn't want to do it in front of the multitudes because they were afraid of backwash from that. So instead, they try and find a time when they can arrest him when nobody else is around. All right, verse 7 again. Why do they call it the Day of Unleavened Bread when the Passover must be killed? I want to read a couple of things from history here. This is from the works of Philo. This Philo was an Alexandrian Jew who was a contemporary of Jesus Christ. So he wrote about what was going on in Judaism at the day, during the time when Christ was alive. Here are two paragraphs from his works. Pascha, which is Passover, on which the whole nation sacrifices, each individual among them, not waiting for the priests, since on this occasion the law was given for one special day in the year, a priesthood to the whole nation, so that each private individual would slay his own victim. Normally, when they would bring a lamb or a turtle dove or a ram or something, they would bring it to the priest, and the priest would sacrifice it in front of the tabernacle or the temple. On this one day, everybody was to sacrifice, to slay their own sacrifice and at home. So Philo is saying, in essence, for one day out of the year, everybody was a priest, because they were to slay their own sacrifice. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? When you think about the fact that we all individually killed Jesus Christ through our sins, it's appropriate that God set this first holy day up to where the children of Israel, every one of them, would do this for their own family. Second paragraph, and each house is at that time invested with the character and dignity as if it were a temple. The victim being sacrificed so as to make a suitable feast for the man who provided it and for those who were collected and shared in the feast. This universal sacrifice of the whole people is celebrated on the 14th day of the first month, not the 15th, on the 14th. So Philo says, even though we tend to do this on the 15th, originally it wasn't done in the temple, it was done in people's homes and on the 14th. So Philo is telling us, I know we do it in the 15th in the temple, but it used to be the 14th and the day before. Here is from a book called Jewish Festivals, A Guide to Their History and Observance. We must bear in mind that Pesha, or Pesach, which is the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were originally two distinct festivals, but observed back-to-back. Both were spring festivals, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread was observed by the entire community gathering in a holy place, while the Passover was celebrated at home as a family festival. So it used to be two separate festivals. We do not know how long a time passed before the Jews accepted a reform in practice and ceased to offer the Passover sacrifice in their homes. But we can know for certain how long it took for Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread to become one festival. Nor can we know for certain how long it took for Passover and Unleavened Bread to become one festival. So he's even saying the same thing. It used to be two separate festivals, one kept at home and one kept at the temple. So before the temple, people observed the Passover in their home. But sometime after either the first or the second temple was completed, the Passover service shifted from home to temple and from the start to the next day. But it would have to, wouldn't it, if you think about the fact that Jesus Christ had to be to celebrate the Passover, but then become the Passover, they needed to be at two different times. So Christ is going to do it when it was originally done at the first, but by this time the Jews had moved it to the following day, and that was the time where Christ was actually killed. I think it's interesting how that worked out. I believe that eventually it moved to the daylight portion so that when Christ came, it would be ready for him to be able to observe and to become the sacrifice at the same time. All right, verse 14. This is Jesus Christ instituting the Passover. It says, when the hour had come, there was a specific time when he wanted this to start. When the hour had come, you think about that Ben Ha'aravim, when it's between the two evenings, when this twilight. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, divide it among you. For he said, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, brethren, we do that now. Instead of having a Passover lamb, which the Apostle Paul will say in a little while, says isn't necessary anymore. Don't make this a meal. Make this a service of bread and wine. We do that today. This service now has new symbols of bread and wine. I won't turn there for the sake of time, but if you want to put it in your notes, John 13, verses 5 and 12 through 15, John's account says that before the bread and the wine, that Jesus instituted the foot washing ceremony. And we do that today. We do the foot washing ceremony first because that's the way it was done then. There are some people that question why we do that. Why do you go handle people's feet and then minister and then get up there and break the bread with dirty hands? Well, we don't have dirty hands. We're just instructed by headquarters when we do the Passover ceremony that we're to wash our hands after the foot washing so that we will have clean hands to break the bread. But we do it first because that's what Jesus Christ instructed us to do, and so we follow what he says. Still in Luke 22, verse 39. So this is after supper is over. It says, coming out, then he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him there. I think it's interesting that he knew what was going to happen, and he went to the place where he knew that Judas would know he was going to go. This is a man who was willing to die, even though it was frightening, and you can see that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But yet he went there knowing that that was where he needed to go. Verse 40, when he came to the place, he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He knew what was about to happen, and he didn't want his disciples getting in trouble. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, please take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. and an angel appeared to him from heaven and gave him strength. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he arose from prayer and he came back to his disciples, he found them asleep. So we know, obviously, that this happened, that he is now in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's there where he knows, Judas knows that he will be, and he is waiting for his arrest. Verse 47, while he was still speaking, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near and betrayed him with a kiss. Verse 49, when those around saw what was happening, they then asked Christ, shall we strike him with a sword? And we know that Peter, as it were, cut off the servant of the high priest here. But Christ said, no, this has to be permitted. And he touched his ear and healed him. Even in the middle of being betrayed by Judas and arrested by these soldiers, he still had the composure to heal this man. That was what it was all about. So verse 54, he is then arrested and brought into the high priest's home. This is still at night, and that's important for us to understand. We'll see it in a chart in just a moment. So he's had the meal at night between the two evenings. So he's had the meal early in the day, and then right after that, he goes out to the Mount of Olives. So he's there, maybe it's 8, 9 o'clock at night, and he is there until probably around midnight when the guards come and they arrest him. Having been arrested, they brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. You can see that people are standing around a fire, not only because it produced light, but because it was evening and cold during this time of year. Drop down to verse 63. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. Having blindfolded, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? And you'll see this when we get to the very end. One of the reasons why we observe the Passover is to observe his suffering. If we were just to observe his death and nothing more, well, maybe we should wait until 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he actually dies. But when we observe the Passover, we are not only observing his death, but we are observing his suffering. And the night that he suffered was before the daytime portion of Passover. Verse 66, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both the chief priests, came together and led him to the council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. If you are the Messiah, if you're the one to come and save us, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, what good would that do? You're not going to believe me anyway. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. So Jesus Christ was telling them, you do what you've got to do, because by the end of this day, I'll be dead and you will be in your sins. What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it from our own mouth that they thought that he had blasphemed God. So he is betrayed. He is arrested during the daylight portion of the Passover day. He's on trial. You see that all the way through to the end of chapter 22. Let's drop down to Luke 23, verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. A great multitude followed him, and women also mourned and lamented. So we see now that Jesus Christ is being led to his crucifixion. Verse 33, when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, criminals on one hand, on the right hand and on the left. And Jesus cried out and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Verse 38, an inscription was over his head in letters in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, saying, this is the King of the Jews. And we know that it was during this period of time that he was in extreme agony. This is the daylight portion of the day of Passover, well before sunset. He would have been crucified around 9 o'clock in the morning, and he would have hung on the cross from 9 o'clock until about 3 in the afternoon in absolute agony. Verse 50. Now behold, there was, verse 44. And now it was about the sixth hour, so this would have been about noon, that there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So from noon to 6 o'clock, there was some event that happened that blocked the light of the sun. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. We talked about that last time. This big, thick veil that was 6 inches thick was ripped in two from top to bottom. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last and he died. So we see that somewhere between the sixth hour and the ninth hour, or somewhere between noon and six, Jesus Christ died. Verse 50, now behold, there was a man, Joseph, a council member and a good and just man, that had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. And he went and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, and took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock, for there was no one, where no one had ever been laid. This is at the end of the day. The first day of unleavened bread is about to start. It's a Sabbath that's about to start. They're preparing for it. And so he quickly lays him in a tomb, probably whether they're going to leave him there or not, it doesn't really say. They just wanted to get him off the cross and in a tomb, so they do that. That day, verse 54, was a preparation day, and the Sabbath drew near. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed him, and they observed the tomb and how the body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And we'll see a chart here in just a moment. Then on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, actually, for this part, let's go to John chapter 20, because he says it a little different there. Let's pop over to John 20, and we'll finish this section in John 20. John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. That's important when we see the chart that's coming up here. Saw that the stone had already been taken away. So by the time she came on Sunday morning, let's say the sun sets at 6 o'clock, let's say she comes at 4 or 5 in the morning, he's already gone. People today celebrate sunrise service thinking that he rose at sunrise. But by sunrise, he had already gone. We'll see that he actually had been resurrected probably 10-12 hours earlier than that. And then she ran and told Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, which would have been John. And then they went to the tomb and they looked themselves. Stooping in, verse 5, they saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Verse 6, Simon Peter came in and he followed him into the tomb, and they saw the linen cloths lying there, the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linens, but folded together and placed by itself. I always think that's interesting when you talk to kids about, you know, you need to keep your room clean. This is a guy who just was crucified and died, and yet he had the presence of mind to fold the linen and to make it neat. I don't know why, I just think that's really neat. Then the other disciple who had come into the tomb first went in, and they believed. All right, now, I want to cover a couple of other things here before I show you this chart. Verse 16, this is a little later on in the day. This would be on Sunday. Verse 16, Jesus says to her, Mary, and she turns to him and says, Rabboni, which means teacher. And he says to her, don't touch me, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father. Go, so don't touch me. I've not gone to the Father yet, but I'm going there. If he was from the south, he'd say, I'm fixing to go. All right. So Mary then goes and tells them. Now, look a little later on, verse 19. That same day at evening, so this is later on in the day, this is now starting into the next day, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came in, stood in the midst of them, said, peace be with you, showed him the hands, etc. Now they're able to touch him. So obviously from the time that he saw Mary and said, don't touch me, I'm going to the Father, until later on that night when he was able to be touched, he had ascended to the Father and presented himself before the Father as the wave sheaf. We'll see that in just a minute. So in reviewing this then, let's kind of draw this to a close. I want to show you again, this is the same type of chart. This is the daytime portion of the 13th. This is the night and the day of the 14th. This is the Passover, first day of unleavened bread, second, third day, fourth day of unleavened bread. And then you can see up here, this is Tuesday, what we would call Tuesday, that ends at midnight, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sabbath, and then Sunday. We believe that the final Passover was April 25th, 31 AD. And let's go through the dates as to how this all happens. So the day before the Passover, Christ tells Peter, James, Peter and John to go prepare the Passover. Remember, find the donkey and you'll lead it to a place and there's an upper room, prepare it. So they do this the day before. The disciples enter Jerusalem and get the Passover ready. And it says that they prepared the Passover. This would have been done the day before, getting everything ready. Would have had a lamb, would have done this whole thing. They would have gotten themselves ready to be able to start the Passover at twilight or between the two settings. So this is the nighttime portion now. This is between the two. It says that Jesus Christ and the disciples gathered when the hour had come. We read that earlier. So just at the time when it was supposed to be, during that hour and a half window, they start the service. Jesus Christ now introduces foot washing, the bread and the wine, which is new to the Passover service. After the meal, they sing a hymn. You wonder why we do that at the very end. At the very end of the Passover ceremony, we don't say a prayer because it didn't say that they said a prayer. It says after they were done with the meal, they sang a hymn. So after the foot washing and the bread and the wine and the reading of scriptures, we sing a hymn and we go home. We try and follow it exactly like Jesus Christ told us to. Then Jesus Christ heads out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is waiting to be betrayed by Judas. All right, this is Passover. This is at the nighttime. Jesus Christ is then betrayed by Judas and arrested, and the trial starts in the evening. Goes on into the next day. After the trial is completed, Jesus Christ is crucified. It occurs at about 9 o'clock in the morning. Mark 15, verse 25 tells us that it would be around 9 o'clock in the morning when he was crucified. From noon to 3 p.m., I think it's from noon to 6 p.m., sorry, that's a misprint on my part, darkness is over the face of the land, and Jesus Christ dies around 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a Saturday afternoon on the Passover day. He doesn't die on the day of unleavened bread. He dies the afternoon at the time when the Jews are preparing to kill their Passover lamb. They kill the Passover lamb, capital L. Joseph of Arimathea takes the body before sunset, puts it in a grave. The women are watching this. It is sunset and it's the beginning of a high day, so they go back to their house and wait, and they observe the first day of unleavened bread. So at sunset, the day of unleavened bread begins. The women go back to their houses in preparation for this holy day. Christ spends his first night in the tomb on the first day of unleavened bread. Guards are placed at the tomb. You remember they said, lest they come and steal his body and say that he was resurrected. So they put guards. That those guards would have occurred on the first day of unleavened bread. Christ now spends his first day. So it's his first night and first day that he's been in the tomb. The Jews now celebrate the days of unleavened bread. Christ spends his second night in the garden on what we would call Thursday night, which is the second day of unleavened bread. He spends his second day, so it's a night and a day and a night and a day. So by Friday afternoon, when traditional Christianity says that he was buried, he's actually already been in the tomb for two full days, 48 full hours. The women now purchase and prepare spices and rest prior to the weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath then begins at sunset right here. So the third day that he's in the tomb is now a weekly Sabbath. Jesus Christ spends his third night in the garden tomb. So he's been in there a night, a day, a night, a day, a night, third night, and the third day. So he was killed at around 3 in the afternoon and buried sometime that evening. It doesn't say specifically when he was buried, from the time he died to the time he was put in the tomb. But it says that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So it wasn't when he died, it was when he was buried. Doesn't say exactly when, but we know that somewhere Saturday afternoon, Jesus Christ would have been resurrected late in the afternoon to fulfill the prophecy of Matthew 12 and John 20 that says, I'll only have one sign that I'm the Messiah, but I will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You cannot get 3 days and three nights from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. In fact, I read an interesting article that said that one of the reasons why Lent is 40 days long is because there was almost a misquote. There was a Catholic priest that said that from Friday evening to Sunday, you could only get 40 hours out of it. And somewhere along the line, those 40 hours became a celebration of 40 days. And so Lent started 40 days before in anticipation or in celebration of what actually was 40 hours from Friday night to Sunday morning. All right, after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, begins to dawn, the women come to the grave. I've got it in the evening portion because this is still at night, and they find it empty. Why? Because he had already been resurrected the night before. In fulfillment of the wave sheaf, which is in John 20 and in Leviticus 23, if you'll read what it says back there, it says, after the weekly Sabbath, in the middle of the days of unleavened bread, after the weekly Sabbath, on the following day, you wave this sheaf of grain. And the sheaf of grain was waved up and down, not side by side. You were to take the sheaf and wave it up to God. This was in anticipation of Jesus Christ rising to the throne of God. So you see, when he's talking to the women at the beginning of the day, and he says, I haven't yet ascended. But by the end of the day, he had. So sometime in the middle of this day on Sunday, he ascends to the Father and presents himself before God. So that's the timing of the events that we see in the New Testament. All right, let's just review a couple of things and then come to a close. John chapter 1 and verse 29, why was this ceremony even needed? I want to just rehearse a couple of things with you. John chapter 1 in verse 29. When John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ for the first time coming to them, he said, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Even John the Baptist knew that he was going to be the Passover Lamb. It was going to be 3.5 years before it happened, but he knew that one of these days he would become the Passover Lamb. So the one who would come to take away the sins of the world would be the one who was the Passover Lamb. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. God tells us to keep the days of unleavened bread. And here's why he says that we should keep the days of unleavened bread. Verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. How are we unleavened? For indeed Christ, the Passover, was sacrificed for us. Before you can become unleavened, Jesus Christ has to die for your sins. It's a 1-2 punch here. Passover has got to precede the days of unleavened bread. Therefore, verse 8, what does therefore mean? Because Christ died for you, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven or with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Why is this ceremony needed? Brethren, this was the first of seven festivals. The festival starts with the death of Jesus Christ. Without the death of Jesus Christ, nothing else works. You don't have the days of unleavened bread. You don't have Pentecost. You don't have Christ returning. You don't have Satan being put away. Satan can't be put away unless Jesus Christ takes those sins on himself and then transfers them to Satan at the end when he returns. You remember reading that. That's what this whole thing was about. The high priest went in, had blood on his hands, and he turns around and he puts his hand on the live goat. Jesus Christ has to bear those sins before he can transfer them to Satan. We could not have a Day of Atonement without the sacrifice of Christ. We couldn't have a millennial reign of Jesus Christ without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It had to happen first. Why is this ceremony needed? Because without it, there would be nothing that we would be able to do. Nothing that we would be able to do. What I want to do now is just finish off by reading our fundamental statements. I've gone through a lot of material here, but you can kind of put it down into simple paragraphs. Fundamental belief statement about the Passover. The Passover is to be observed in the evening at the beginning of the 14th of Nisan in accordance with the Hebrew calendar as preserved by the Jews. The New Covenant Passover symbols instituted by Jesus Christ on the night before he died, the foot washing, unleavened bread and wine are a part of this service. Christians follow Christ's instruction and example by observing the Passover annually as a memorial of his death. We also know that it was a memorial of his suffering. I didn't read it, but in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 through 26, Paul says that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus Christ did this and told us to do the same thing. That's why we keep it at the same time. And then you've got your scriptural supports there, which includes Exodus 12, which we went through. 3 days and three nights, our fundamental statement says, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the Father after his body lay there for 3 days and three nights in the grave. The length of time that he was in the grave is the only sign that he gave to prove that he was the Messiah. If he was in the grave from Friday night to Easter Sunday, then he is not the Messiah, because that was not 3 days and three nights. The resurrection of Jesus Christ made immortality possible for all mortal human beings. After his resurrection, he ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest, our elder brother, and our advocate with the Father. So, brethren, in summary, as Jesus Christ is our Passover, the bread and the wine and the foot washing are reminders of what he did for us, of his service to us, and of his sacrifice and of his death. Christ and the disciples observed the Passover long before this happened, but now Jesus Christ introduces new symbols. In fact, the Apostle Paul even tells them, don't consider this a supper anymore. Eat supper at home. You come and observe the New Testament symbols of the bread and the wine. Christ showed his disciples a very deep meaning of the Passover through these symbols, and they would ultimately be able to compare the bread and the wine with his suffering and his death on the 14th day of the first month. Christ's modification of the symbols for Passover is consistent with his responsibility as our high priest. He is the high priest who can make the changes to that ceremony. And again, the purpose of the ceremony, as our fundamental belief says, is to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So, brethren, this is something that we observe once a year. We will observe this Thursday night, April the 2nd, at sunset, and we will go through the Passover ceremony. The following night, Friday night, April the 3rd, we will observe the night to be much observed, which pictures the time when Israel came out of Egypt after the sacrifice of the firstborn of Egypt. And after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can come out of our sins. And then we will have one service on the first day of unleavened bread, where we can then celebrate, as it were, our coming out of spiritual Egypt. So hopefully this has just been a good review. Again, that was all it was intended to be, was just a review of something that you probably already knew. But in accordance with me wanting to go through and talk about many of our fundamental beliefs, I thought it would be a good idea to have this as a review.